Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you, we praise you, we bless you, we glorify you. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of your Word. We thank you for the gift of corporate worship in the body of Christ. And Lord, this morning we are at that part of our worship where we open up your book. We look into it and we seek to learn and to grow from it. And so I pray this morning as we begin that exercise that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would empower us, that you would give us the ability to hear your word, understand it, and again, make it a permanent part of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I said something that I say actually very frequently. I said that we were in a proxy war. Thanks. Now, one definition of a proxy war or proxy warfare is a war that results when opposing powers use third parties as substitutes for fighting each other directly. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness have been locked in this battle for eons. And we are the third party participants in this war. Jesus Christ, God himself, left heaven and came to earth to lead us and join us in this war. But you know, much of this war is fought on the level of propaganda. And the enemy never rests in his battle to undermine everything the kingdom of God declares or stands for. And that includes the series that we are going to revisit this morning. It is a series about a foundational part of our faith, and just like the other parts, this one has seen the enemy's attack on many, many different fronts. It is attacked because it too defines our spiritual health. And the subject is stewardship. And the measure of the effectiveness of the enemy's attack is that when most of us hear the term stewardship, what's the first thing you think of? Uh-oh, this is going to be about money. Stewardship Sunday is when the church speaks all about budgets and pledges and fund drives. And that tends to send a very wrong message. Because stewardship is so much greater than giving money. First and foremost, stewardship is an attitude. It is a sense of kingdom citizenship and responsibility. You know, just last week we came back to the United States from Canada, and of course we had to go through customs. They asked us the standard questions. They were wanting to make sure that we were actually citizens of the United States. Understandable. Most folks don't understand that there are spiritual kingdoms as well as physical kingdoms. And that the spiritual citizenship of every person born is either in one kingdom or another. You are either a citizen of the kingdom of light or of the kingdom of darkness. And ever since Satan was thrown out of heaven and cast to earth, he's been establishing his kingdom of darkness against God's kingdom of light. And propaganda is his stock in trade. I mean, understand, Satan was called by Jesus himself the father of lies. Because deception is how he fills up his kingdom. Now, Jesus said in John 8:44, when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. I mean, Satan successfully deceived Adam and Eve into breaking their covenant with God in the Garden of Eden. And so they became the very first inhabitants of this kingdom of darkness. And every subsequent son or daughter of Adam and Eve is born a citizen of that dark kingdom. Adam and Eve gave up their perfection and the perfection of every one of their offspring when they fell. And because of that, every one of us is born with a fallen human nature that spiritually arrives kicking and screaming against our Creator. We just don't realize it. We don't know it because we have been successfully propagandized by the enemy. And that's why God says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says this, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, instead of there being just two kingdoms, The enemy has successfully promoted the idea that there are three. There's the kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of darkness. And there's this vast other kingdom that consists of the undecided or the uncommitted or maybe even just the uninterested. And that simply isn't true. Now, I will grant you that many folks never give a thought to the idea that they live in a spiritual kingdom. But the fact is that most folks who believe in God think in terms that the enemy has come up with instead of God. If they give any thought at all to spirituality, they usually break it into three separate categories. They think there are good people, there are bad people, and then there's the average, normal person. Now, first, there's this division between good people and bad people. Now, good people are in this tiny category of established saints, you know, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Martin Luther King. People who on the whole have led what they consider to be such exemplary lives that, of course, they believe those good lives will entitle them to go to heaven. Then there's bad people. Bad people are those who are murderers, rapists, drug dealers, and the like, who have so many bad and evil deeds in their life that they are likely to go to hell. Now, the vast majority of people, these folks believe, are in a third category. Some type of spiritually neutral place. These are folks that hope that when they get to the judgment seat, if there really is one, that God will see their good deeds and balance them against their bad deeds. And if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, hopefully they will make it into heaven. In the meantime, they simply hope for the best. That's mythology. That's propaganda. See, the real mythology is that folks believe that there are good folks, there are bad folks, and there are spiritually neutral folks. The devil, again, the father of lies, he loves that propaganda. Fact is, there is no such thing as a neutral zone. There are only two kingdoms, and there are only two choices. And every one of us was born into the kingdom of darkness. And only those who have been ransomed and rescued by Christ have ever left that kingdom. We are either a child of God in the kingdom of light or an enemy of God in the kingdom of darkness. Listen to Paul's description of who we used to be before God rescued us. This is Ephesians 2. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." What God is saying here is that we were all at one point walking, living, dead men, spiritually. Dead men and women, zombies to the gospel, if you will. That's for you, Tom. And what is the gospel? Gospel is that Jesus Christ, God himself, became a man, was born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, and then went to the cross and offered up his perfect life in exchange for our sin, so that by faith we too could be perfect. When Jesus saved us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into his kingdom of light, he made us brand new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And what makes us new creatures is this presence of God's Holy Spirit who now lives inside us. You know, in the Old Testament, God lived in a temple made out of wood and stone. Today, in the New Testament, he lives inside human beings. He calls us living stones. He lives inside the redeemed. And when God's Spirit takes up residence in us, he changes our thoughts, our drives, our appetites, and our passions. Our new passion becomes the kingdom of God. Stewardship is simply a measure of that passion. It defines how much you own the kingdom of God and how much the kingdom of God owns you. Randy Alcorn defines stewardship by saying this. He says, stewardship isn't a subcategory of the Christian life. Stewardship is the Christian life. For what is stewardship but that God has entrusted to us life, time, talents, money, possessions, family, and His grace? In each case, He evaluates how we regard and what we do with what He's entrusted to us. You see, stewardship is not an optional part of salvation any more than breathing is an optional part of living. If you are a child of God, you are first and foremost a steward. And Jesus explained this again and again and again in three different parables about stewardship. In Luke 16 and in Luke 19 and in Matthew 25, He told us stories. And there were stories about the importance of stewardship. And in each of these stories, we see a very wealthy man trusting his wealth to various stewards and the consequence of those stewards' responses. Luke 16 features a shrewd steward. Luke 19 has 10 stewards, each one given a mina, which is about 3 months' wage. And Matthew 25 is the parable of the talents, where one steward receives 5 talents, one steward receives 2, and another one gets only 1. These parables are stories designed by God to give us insight into how He sees and perceives stewardship. And over the next few weeks, we'll take a look at these stories, and we want to see how God's perception lies on how stewards think, how they plan, and how they act. This morning, I want to consider how stewards think, and to do that, we need to look at Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. So let's do that. This is Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. It says this. This is Jesus' words. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. And you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a tough story. It's really the story of 2 stewards and 1 imposter. And most of the story is devoted to the imposter. It is a tragedy, not because the steward was an imposter, but because he never knew it until it was too late. The parable brings up a huge question. And it gives us a very important answer to the question, what is a steward? Now, it's a question that often divides people into two groups. You got the legalists on one side, who demand performance at all costs, and you have the easy believers on the other side, who say, well, Jesus did it all. And both miss the mark. You see, stewardship is not about performance or non-performance. It is about attitude. Now, the false steward wasn't cast into darkness because his performance did or did not fail. He was cast out because his performance meant nothing to him. It is incredibly important to see that distinction. You see, Christians are new creatures who have God Himself living inside them. And that changes how they think, how they plan, and how they act. And today, it is frighteningly easy to kid yourself into thinking that that has happened when it really never has. You see, when it really has happened, we operate with the kingdom as our priority. We think like stewards think. Instead of me being at the center of my being, there is God and His kingdom. The presence of God's Spirit changes my thinking from flesh-based to spirit-based. Romans 8, 5 and 9 describes this process. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You know what the biggest and most important word in that statement is? The most critical word is the two-letter word, if. It defines whether or not you are a Christian. And what this text is saying is if the Spirit of God isn't in you, you could be the chairman of the deacon board, a Sunday school teacher, even a pastor. If the Spirit of God is not in you, you are not one of His. And on the other hand, if the Spirit lives in you, God's Word says you will have certain identifying characteristics, certain proofs that God really is alive within you. And one of them is what Romans 8 identifies. We call it a mindset. Again, Romans says, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. When we look, we see a spiritual mindset was precisely what was missing from the mind of the false steward. He was centered on himself. He didn't think like a steward thinks, so his master and his master's kingdom meant almost nothing to him. Now, he didn't squander, he didn't embezzle, he didn't steal his master's talents. He just didn't care to do anything with it. See, stewardship is about ownership. And if we look at the parable of the talents, we can identify what real ownership of the kingdom entails. We can also see that two of the stewards had it and one didn't. Two of them were faithful, loyal, and joyful in their stewardship. One of them was not. And so by looking at these stewards, we can ask ourselves two very vital questions to determine if we are true or false stewards. First question is this. How does a steward think? What's inside his head? What is his mindset? And is that how I think? Is that my mindset? Well, the first and most obvious mindset of a steward is faithfulness. And God makes that clear. You see, all three of the stewards were given very different resources. One is given 5 talents, one is given 2 talents, one is given only 1. So each has a different level of responsibility, and each has different levels of response. However, the master judges them not on the basis of performance, but on the basis of faithfulness. Now, the implications of this difference are huge. What this does from God's perspective is level the playing field for everyone. You see, our view of stewardship, it is our view of what makes a successful manager, is based on competition, it's based on performance, it's based on results. In our mind, a good steward is a good manager. He produces a healthy bottom line, period. God's view of stewardship is based solely on faithfulness. Now, man's view is always relative to somebody else. God's view is relative only to the resources that he has given to us. Now, for example, a brilliant, gifted speaker can look very impressive compared to a tongue-tied, unsophisticated country preacher. But see it how God sees it. You know, the brilliant speaker and the country preacher both answer not to a standard of performance, but to one of faithfulness. You know, by that criterion, what you do performance-wise matters far less than your mindset, the how and the why of what it is you're doing. You know, a brilliant, gifted speaker might impress us with half an effort, and a tongue-tied country preacher might fall short giving it all that he's got. If the criterion is performance, he fails. However, if the criterion is faithfulness, if he is doing the very best that he can with what God has given to him, he succeeds. And the only two parties who will really know if their actions were a success or failure is the God who gives him the resources and the ones who receive it. They are the only ones who know if they've been faithful. You know, I or anyone else for that matter could fool you with my performance. I could make you think I'm faithful with a half-hearted performance if I've got the resources. You know, the only one that I can't fool is the one who knows precisely what my resources are. And he judges me like he judges all stewards by my faithfulness with those resources. You know, the five-talent steward earned five more talents, and he was told, well done, good and faithful servants. And the two-talent servant, he earned two more talents. That's really less than half the results of the five-talent steward, yet he received the exact same response. Well done, good and faithful servants. The reason why he got that response was because he was faithful to his resource. Now, the trouble starts in this story when we start to look at the one-talent servants. See, a level playing field cuts two different ways. You know, the one talent servant, he got only 1/5 of the resources of the 5-talent servant and half the resources of the 2-talent servant. And so we can agree, relatively speaking, he got the short end of the stick. But God judges by faithfulness and not by performance. So resources actually mean nothing. You know, what do you suppose the master would have said if the one-talent servant had produced one additional talent? I mean, would he have berated him for getting only 1/5 of the 5-talent steward or 1/2 of the 2-talent steward? No, the answer is no. No doubt he would have said what he said to the other stewards. He would have said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He would have said that because faithfulness is what matters here. Let me make this practical. The church has 5-talent, 2-talent, and 1-talent stewards. It has no-talent stewards. The problem is many 1-talent servants think like the 1-talent servant did. Well, you know, it's not a 5. It's not a 4, it's not a 2, it's only a 1. Therefore, it's not really worth investing. You know, if I was a 5, if I was a 2, I'd do something, but I'm just a 1. What's a 1 worth? That's a disastrous way to think. That's how false stewards think. You see, the vast majority of any church consists of 1-talent servants. And if they understand that faithfulness and not performance is what God judges by, then 5, 2, or 1, it makes no difference at all. What you do with whatever God gives you is what matters, and it matters immensely to God. Because it is the measure of your faithfulness. Let me give you another practical example. I mean, here at the church, I'm the pastor. I'm the one who's been given the five talents, and I'm going to have to answer to God for those five talents. But you know, I also volunteer once a week at the Tri-States Crisis Pregnancy Center. You know, they decided a while ago that it would be a good thing if a man were there on a regular basis, just in case a man came there accompanied by his girlfriend or his wife and wanted another man to counsel with. So I offered to come in for a couple of hours once a week just to establish the presence of a man in case someone shows up there. And I've been doing this for quite a while now, and so far there's only been two occasions where I even had an opportunity to speak to a man. So I'm there, and I'm there more or less as a fixture with nothing to do but be a presence in case some guy shows up. But the women there are not ones to waste any resources whatsoever. So my primary job there has been putting together cribs and checking to see whether or not the hardware is right for each and every crib, putting garbage in the debris box and changing the fluorescent light bulbs because I'm the tallest one there. Now, there's no question in my mind that all the tasks I've been given there are one-talent tasks. But I'm a pastor. I'm a five-talent guy. I'm supposed to give fancy sermons. I'm supposed to counsel people. Well, not at Tri-States. At Tri-States, I'm a one-talent guy. I can honestly say that I delight in being there because I know that God's not looking for production. He's looking for faithfulness. And my goal at the Tri-State Pregnancy Center is to be faithful. It's God's job to do the rest. See, the one-talent servant, he never got that. Because he only received one talent, he hid that talent in the ground. It was only one talent, so he thought he could ignore it. Because he never had a servant's heart, he never saw faithfulness as something of value, something personal between him and God. It was something he couldn't see. And he couldn't see it because he never, never had the mindset for it. And the reason he had no mindset for it is because the Spirit of God was not inside him. He was a false steward. Let me read you Romans 8:5 again. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The Spirit of Christ did not belong to the false stewards. He wasn't a faithful steward because there was no faith there to begin with. And he was cast out because he was never an owner of the kingdom in the first place. Now, the second characteristic of a steward's thinking or mindset is loyalty. The false steward had divided loyalties. Well, how do we know that? Well, first of all, the scripture says the master gave the servants the talents and then he went away on a long journey. So just put this in context. If I gave you instructions to invest something for me and I wrote you a check, and I came back 2 years later and I found that you'd never even cashed the checks, I would ask, what have you been doing? I mean, I'd be right in assuming you had something else on your agenda. But there's far more to it than that. You see, the false steward demonstrated the classic symptoms that Jesus said a servant with two masters has. Jesus in Matthew 6 explains what happens to a person who has divided loyalties. He said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Here's the point about loyalty. The false servant didn't merely disobey his master. The false servant despised his master. In fact, he despised him so much he couldn't keep his mouth shut. Remember, the mindset on the flesh is what? It's hostile to God. And so the false steward uses the occasion of his own judgment to launch an attack on his master. It says this, he who had also received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Translation, what he is saying is, I happen to know that you're a bully, a fraud, and a thief, and I have every single right to be frightened of you. So here, here's your money back. You know, hatred can make you say things you know you shouldn't, even while you are being judged. If you think that can't happen, consider this following Reuters story. This is a story from Spain. It says, man on trial for threats to judge threatens judge. Not the brightest bulb. It says, a Basque separatist prisoner on trial for threatening to kill a judge on Thursday told the presiding judge that he would shoot him and, quote, skin him alive, risking yet another jail sentence. Ignacio Javier Bilbao Goitexia, a convicted murderer and member of armed separatist group ETA, kicked the doc's bulletproof screen and launched a torrent of abuse at Judge Alfonso Guevara and Balthazar Garzon, the judge he had threatened at a previous trial who was appearing as a witness. If you're a man, come here. I'm going to skin you alive. Come here if you've got the nerve. I look forward to shooting you 7 times when I get my hands on you, the shaven-headed Bilbao told Guevara in the Madrid courtroom. It's the second time he had been tried for threatening Garzon after being jailed 2 years at a previous trial. See, hatred can make us say incredibly stupid things. Now, most of us will never reach that level of hatred, but it all starts with resentment. The false steward resented the service that the true stewards loved. How do I know that? Well, let's look at the third mindset of a steward. Now, the first is that he serves faithfully, knowing that faithfulness is God's measure of success. Secondly, he serves loyally, knowing that split loyalties produce resentment and hatred. And finally, he serves joyfully. And here's why. You see, if I know that my emptying garbage cans is as important and as meaningful as somebody else preaching, teaching, or leading in a church, I can do whatever my job is with joy. Now, Francis Shaver pointed this out when he said, there are no little people in the kingdom of God. What he was saying is that all of us stand as stewards uniquely and individually before our master, and stand each of us will. God says in Romans 14:4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master he stands or falls. So God cares intensely about us as individuals, and we will stand before him as our only master. Now, for false stewards, it will be a time of absolute dread. But for true stewards, it will be a time of complete joy. And we see that in the text, that it all has to do with one little word in the parable of the talents. You know, the NIV translates that little word as see. The King James translates it as behold. The ESV translates it as hear. And we might translate this word as, hey, check this out. Let me again repeat the verses. Verse 20. This is the good steward. This is the faithful steward. He says, he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. See, the steward is saying, here's the resources you gave me. Here's what I have. And he says, behold, see, here, here, look what I've done with what you've given me. And there's joy in that statement. There's excitement in that statement. And now we look at the false stewards. The false steward used the exact same word, here. But it comes after his tirade and it precedes his handing back his talents. The best he can muster is here. You have what is yours. Now take your stinking talent back. See, the two things the false steward never understood was urgency and consequence. His master now gives him both. He says this in verse 26. He says, you wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See what the master is saying here? He says, you know, if you really believed I was what you accused me of, you would have understood the urgency of complying and you would have at least banked my money. The fact that you didn't proves that it is you that is the fraud. It further proves that you've never had the mindset of a steward in the first place. The master says, and cast that worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And no doubt the false steward is shocked. He was faithless, he was disloyal, he was resentful and joyless. But no doubt blown away that he was cast out. And that's how it is with false stewards. Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And now we look at this, I look at this, how could that happen? How could these folks not know that they were false stewards? Well, the answer really is simple. And it goes back to what I said at the very beginning of this message. The father of lies told them a lie and they bought it. They were deceived. That same line is being sold wholesale today. It is actually a lie that the church promulgates when it says, you're not a steward, you're a customer. When it says, life is not service given, it is service expected. You know, many churches have devolved into spiritual consumer service centers rather than living expressions of the body of Christ where people go to express their worship through kingdom citizenship and responsibility, which we call stewardship. It is the measure of how much you own the kingdom of God and how much it owns you. Now, I asked two questions at the beginning of this message. The first one was, how does a steward think? Well, number one, he is faithful. He knows that God, first and foremost, cares about one thing and one thing only in steward. It's what God said to the good steward, well done, good and faithful servants. Well, the first question I ask myself is, am I a faithful servant? Do I care more about pleasing God than making a splash? Would any one talent service interest me if I knew that God alone was the one who truly appreciated it? And secondly, we said that a good steward's mindset is one of loyalty. He knows he can't serve two masters. He knows that divided loyalties produce resentment, and he sees himself or herself as a kingdom citizen first. And everything else, jobs, career, friends, family, everything is subordinated to the kingdom. Is that the way you see yourself in the kingdom? And thirdly, a good steward's mindset is joyful. He has found his place. I mean, the joyful steward knows he's going to stand before his master and be able to say, look, look here. And whether or not he's showing a 5, a 2, or a 1 talent, he knows that his faithful service is what really matters. And that gives great joy whether you are a king or a servant, whether you are a chief, top dog, or low man on the totem pole. Well, that's only the first question. How does a steward think? Second one is much, much harder. Second one is, how do I think? Now, there's really only one person who can answer that question, and that's you. The parable of the talents is really about two things the church seldom considers, and that is urgency and consequence. True stewards understand them. They are faithful, they are loyal, they are joyful in serving the kingdom. So the question is that you? Now, if that description is foreign to you, take heart. Because there is still time. Now, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the point. God wants nothing more than to make you a faithful steward. He wants to reorient your priorities toward the kingdom. Now, if you've been given the gift of faith, if you have been given God's mindset, then these words make perfect sense. Once again, Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You know, if you are not one of his, then these words and that warning will have the same effect on you that it had on the false steward. Zero, zilch, nada. You won't know and you certainly will not care. But if you are one of his, if God is speaking to you right here and right now, if you sense from his indwelling Holy Spirit an urgency to attend to the talents you've been given, ask him to show you what faithful, loyal, and joyful service looks like to you. Now really is the time. I mean, Jan has put together a catalog of every single task that this church needs to be done. Now is the time when each of us are to be reviewing our service. You know, the June reviews are supposed to be turned in. What kind of a steward am I? That's the question you need to ask. How can I apply myself? And so speak to me, speak to the elders, speak to the deacons. Make your life count for something in the kingdom. Now be ready and excited to tell the master, behold, see, here it is. As he welcomes you into everlasting life with the sweetest words that human ears can ever hear, well done, good and faithful servants. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for these words. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the encouragement that it is, and I thank you for the warning that it is. Father, I pray that each and every one of us here would be touched by your indwelling Holy Spirit about our stewardship, about our passion, about whether or not we are faithful, loyal, joyful servants, about our priorities. Father, give us the ability to respond to your Spirit's prompting. Give us the ability to set our minds on the things of the Spirit and thus to please you. I pray in Jesus' name.